the way from North Carolina, somewhere in North Carolina, is Brother Scott Savinsky. Been in the ministry, been in evangelism 13 years, youth pastor for 7 years before that. And before that, you were an ornery brat. And then, no, anyway, you come. He still is an ornery brat.
That's right. Good morning. You're going to have to turn me down. I've got a big mouth, really big mouth. Turn that down. All right. Well, yes, Pastor and I, as you can tell, are already kind of well acquainted. We met a couple years ago when I spoke for the camp that your church and several other churches conglomerate together and have a week of camp. And so I guess Pastor Dale Heffernan kind of heads that up. But anyways, got to meet Brother Post out there, and it automatically made me feel sorry for all you guys out here having to deal with them. So no, we had great fellowship, and so he talked about maybe doing a meeting. So we started looking at some possible dates and so forth, and it worked out to be able to come. And so last week I was over in Abilene with Pastor Johnson, and so tried to straighten him out, and now I'm over here trying to straighten this pastor out. So looking forward to a good week. Yeah, well, yeah, we all have our blind spots, brother. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I will say more about my family, a little bit more about my background and myself and so forth in the morning service, because I know y'all probably don't want to hear that over and over and over again, all right? So we will spare you having to hear the same thing 20 times. But we're going to look at a passage. We're really going to spend most of our time in one verse this morning. And man, this is such a powerful verse. It's such a, just filled with so much good from God in it. And so as we start this week off, I want to just lay kind of a basic foundation, okay, if you want to think about it in the terms of architecture and construction. Putting a solid foundation. If we don't start off this week with the right foundation from God's Word, you know, we can really get off course. I was helping a friend of mine earlier this year in Wisconsin. They bought this home, and it was a fixer upper. And the only problem was is that it ended up being much more of a fixer upper than what he originally thought. Because when they looked at it, they you know, this guy, he's missed. One of these guys that can do everything. But when they looked at it, the folks had covered up some things in regards to the house. And when they started looking at the house, they realized that the foundation was cracking and crumbling in some areas. So they had to literally have the entire house, and this is no small house, this is a good-sized house, they had to have the entire house picked up, moved off, destroy the foundation. So they figured, well, we're going to go ahead and do it right. So they dug a full-size basement, got the foundation right, and then set it back on there. But even when I was there and we were redoing things, the rest of the house had kind of, you know, twisted a little bit, you know, because of having to move. And they do it as professionally as they can. But, you know, how important it is to have a solid, correct foundation. And that's what I trust will happen this morning as we look here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, okay? It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a fantastic verse. And here, Paul compares our life to a walk. Now, we understand what walking is all about. You know, most of us are blessed to be able to walk. Walk is about progression, is it not? Walking is about getting from point A to point B to point C, or how many ever points you have lined up in the day. So everybody understands what walking is. It's progression, going forward. It's not the same thing as running. It's not the same thing as sprinting. It is just a steady gait, if you will. And he, you know, Paul uses different imagery and illustrations to kind of bring out the importance of different aspects of our life. But one of those things is our walk. And when he says walk, what he's referring here to is our regular manner of, or our regular consistent deportment of life. Okay? So there is a consistency that he's talking about here. And there needs to be a consistency in our Christian lives. Okay? So that's what this is about. And he says that ye might walk, that you would have a consistent deportment, that ye would walk worthy of the Lord. I want you to see, as we would consider our walk, first of all, the manner of our walk. What ought to be the manner? What should be the consistent manner of our Christian life? Well, it says that ye would walk worthy. Two thoughts here about that. First of all, it's a personal walk. It says that ye, which means you, me, right? He was telling these Christians in Colossae, listen, it's you. It's your responsibility. Let me just tell you something really quick. As having been a youth pastor, having grown up in full-time evangelism, I've been in evangelism since I was 5 weeks old, till I went to college at the age of 18, and then after, you know, spending 7 years in the youth pastorate and now being in evangelism these 13 years, folks, I can tell you one thing for sure. So many people, as Christians, want to pass off the responsibility of their Christian life to someone else. Well, it's the pastor's responsibility to make my children turn out right. It's the pastor's responsibility or the deacon's responsibility to make things good so that I can be the right kind of Christian. If they don't do everything perfectly, then it's their fault that I don't turn out or live right for God. You know what we call that in the South? Because I, by the grace of God, am from the South. You know what we call that? Hogwash. Okay? That's exactly what that is. That's a load of garbage, folks. Here and in many other passages, we are told you are responsible for the deportment of your life as a Christian. Well, what else comprises this? It says that ye would walk worthy. So it's a personal walk, but it's not just any kind of personal walk. It is a personal walk of godliness. It says here that ye would walk worthy. That word worthy means to walk in a manner that becometh godliness, or as becometh godliness. So if we want to boil it down really simply, a walk, a good, consistent walk, is a personal responsibility of living godly. That's what God wants your life to be. That's what God wants my life to be. That we would consistently take on the responsibility day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year to choose to live in a godly fashion. Okay? That's the manner that God wants us to live. God doesn't want us to just hit highs and then to backslide or become apathetic or grow carnal. Okay? God wants there to be this consistent plodding on in our lives of personally walking godly. So that's the manner. And that's a very broad and a very general respect of explaining how we are to live, because as we will see this week, there's a lot of particulars that fill in the gap there. But just in a general, just to set a general tone, this is what it is. But there has to be something more to complete. And I want you to look at the next phrase. It says that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice, second of all, not just the manner of our walk, but the motive of our walk. You know what motivates you to do certain things? What motivates you to get up out of bed in the morning and go to work? Is it just because you love your job? Well, I hope you enjoy your job, but probably you don't wake up every single day of the year thinking, yeah, I love my job. No, I mean, at some point it's, oh, okay, I got to do this. Why? Well, I got to pay bills. I got to feed my family. I've got to keep a roof over my head, in my family's head. So there's different things that might motivate you for what you do. I'm an avid hunter. I love to hunt. I'm kind of jealous that I'm here in the state of Kansas, one of the meccas for whitetail deer, and not able to hunt. But what motivates me to get up at ungodly hours, otherwise ungodly hours? You know, man, I've been up as early as, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning to go hunting. Well, why would I do that? Because I like to deer hunt. And I like to hunt just about anything else as well. And I like the meat. When we're off the road, you know, we primarily live off of the deer meat and other stuff that we hunt and take. You know, that's what we live off of primarily. So, you know, I'm motivated by that. Well, what motivates you for different things? But let me ask you more particularly, what motivates you for having a regular deportment of godliness in your life? What should be your motive? Well, let me say what your motive should not be. One, it shouldn't be that it's your pastor telling you to live godly. You know, or it shouldn't be from this respect of, well, you know, if I don't supposedly live godly, if I'm not coming to church, if I'm not, you know, somewhat involved, you know, pastor's going to be on my case. If pastor sees that I'm in some kind of sin, you know what? He's going to start talking to me about it. And I really don't want to go through all of that because he's just annoying when he does stuff like that. So I don't, you know, I want to kind of keep him off my back. So that's my motivation. Well, that's the wrong motivation. Well, I've been saved, you know, for 100 years and, you know, I have a reputation to uphold. Well, that's the wrong motivation. Well, I don't want so-and-so to look better than me. Well, that's the wrong motivation, folks. What ought to be the motivation for you and for me to have a personal walk of godliness? Well, it's seen in these two phrases, of the Lord unto all pleasing. First, the first and the foremost thing is the Lord. The Lord is to be our motivation. This comes from a Greek word. And listen, you might think I'm showing off, but I suffered through 2 years of Greek. So if I suffer through it, you're going to suffer through it a little bit, all right? But there's some really powerful understanding that comes from knowing the original languages that God inspired these holy men of God to write His word and preserve. So this word kurios means supreme or supremacy. And specifically it means this, that the Lord is supreme. And therefore we are to regard Him as supreme. In fact, look back up in the last part of verse 18 where it says that in all things He might have the preeminence. Colossians is really a book that focuses on us as honoring Christ as the head of the body, the church. And therefore, we live in such a manner that shows our submission and our dedication to the head, our Lord. He is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is described as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What does this all point to? That Jesus Christ is, without a doubt, supreme. He alone is God. Therefore, we are motivated because of what He's done for us to live for Him appropriately. The more I know about Him, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but the more that I understand that my Lord is supreme in His character, in His perfection, in His attributes, in His works, in His ways, in His promises, in His blessings, and so much more, the more that I see Him being supreme in all those areas, the more I should be stirred to live for Him in a biblically appropriate way. Okay? But there's another thing. Not only that, it says of the Lord, but then it also says unto all pleasing, which means this. Because I see the Lord as being supreme and desiring to live with Him being supreme in my mind and my heart, therefore I seek to please Him. Because of His perfection, because of His love, because of His graciousness, because of His supremeness in all these areas, I want to please Him. You know, it's kind of mind-boggling when you think that you actually have the opportunity to please God. Because by God's grace, when He saved us, He took something that was dead, spiritually without life. Therefore, because of no spiritual life, no spiritual purpose, no spiritual usefulness. And He's transformed that into someone that now has eternal life and now has has a direction and a purpose and can actually bring honor and glory to God. When you think of what God's done in your life through His wonderful gift of salvation, it ought to stir you to live for Him because He is supreme. So that ought to be the motivation to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing Him. Which leads us to a third consideration, not just the manner of our walk and the motive of our walk, but look at the next phrase. It says here, being fruitful in every good work. This is what I call the materialization of our walk. It says being fruitful. What does that mean? It means what it says. It means to bear fruit. But it has the idea of continually bearing fruit. Okay? So basically, what that means is that we are supposed to be consistently bearing fruit in our lives. That means, folks, that we can't say, well, I will bear fruit for God as a Christian for such a period of time. And once I reach a certain rank of spirituality, if you want to put it that way, which I've never identified what spiritual rank there is, other than God's perfectness, right? All right. But after I've been saved for so long, I don't have to live for God. Or once I reach a certain age, after I've been saved for so many years, after I've taught a class or been engaged in some kind of area in ministry for so many, months or years, then I can just kind of do what I want to do. And I don't have to really bear fruit anymore. No, that's a wrong idea, because here, quite clearly, the tense here in this verse, again, especially as you go back to the Greek and you look at the tense, it is the idea of continually bearing fruit. So basically, till you die or until God returns, we as Christians are to be regularly bearing fruit. Okay? But let's build on that, because we need to understand what that means a little bit more clearly. It says being fruitful in every good work. So, well, what am I supposed? How do I bear fruit? Well, you bear the fruit. And what does it mean when you bear fruit? It means that you are bearing fruit of the reality of the Lord being supreme and you choosing to live for Him in a godly manner. By you choosing to live godly, your life is producing different things that people can see that marks you as a Christian, that mark you as someone that is striving to be godly, that mark you as a believer who is seeking to uphold the Lord because you regard Him as supreme. Well, how do we do that? Well, in large part, it says, in every good work. This is referring to different deeds, undertakings, service, ministry. It means that I actively live in a life to minister and to live in such a way that others will be able to clearly see my manner and motivation for life. I mean, you see the manner of how people work, and you see what motivates them to work or not to work, right? Well, we ought to be showing what motivates us by our manner. So in a regular way, how I live, my conversations, how I do work physically, how I do my job, how I live responsibly by taking care of family and how I deal with different situations and how I conduct my life in many different practical realms, all these things are to be good deeds that reveal that I regard the Lord as supreme in my life. And I want to please Him by living in the right manner. That's the materialization of our walk. But then I want you to see a fourth thing. Notice, it says in the last phrase, an increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what I call the magnification of our walk. Let me kind of illustrate it just a little bit for you. I and my family have lived for about 18, 19 years now in North Carolina. And when we were moving into North Carolina, we passed the sign. We're right outside of the Raleigh area. If you know where Raleigh is, it's about where we live now, is about 25 minutes southeast of Raleigh. And so we were going into Raleigh, you know, and my wife, Debbie, she saw this sign for a couple of towns, and there's this one really weird-looking town name. And she was trying to pronounce it, but we couldn't figure it out. Well, eventually we learned that the name of that town was Fuquay Varina. And she said, I would never want to live in a town with that name. Guess where we ended up a year later? Fuquay Varina. And we really do love it. Fuquay Varina is a typical, was a typical town, a southern town. It was mainly tobacco and soybean farming areas, you know, very country. I'm a country boy, originally being from South Carolina. The town where I'm from is about 300 people. Okay, now it's grown to about 400. So, you know, we've made some great advancements. We even have a stoplight, and believe it or not. And when we moved into Fuquay Varina, there wasn't much at all. I mean, there was nothing such as traffic. I mean, you had a few cars, but nothing serious. And there are a couple stores, a couple grocery stores, a couple restaurants, nothing huge. Well, over the last 18 years, really, there has been steady growth and development. I mean to tell you, folks, the traffic is horrible now. And it's not just horrible some of the time. It's like all the time. But heavy traffic. And now we've got all kinds of stores, and we've got every kind of restaurant. The only bad thing is that I've got most of this now less than 5 minutes away from me, except for my main candy stores, which would be Cabela's, Bass Pro Shops, and any other good hunting store, okay? I don't have those right by. There's a couple, but they're like a half an hour or so away, which is actually probably better for my wallet. But that being said, Fuquay has magnified, it's increased, it's enlarged. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you as Christians need to grow. You need to become greater. In other words, don't be stagnant. Don't hit a plateau. In what area? Well, it says increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? Because when you start thinking about knowledge of God, for a lot of people, what that means is fact gathering. Okay? That I go through this process of academia, where I learn the facts, I learn the Bible stories, I learn some of the chief references of Scripture, and I store up this thing so that I can kind of, you know, be a library of sorts or a computer of sorts. And yet, you know, that's really about the extent of it. Listen, God doesn't call us just to store up facts. When he says increasing in the knowledge of God, he is referring to a precise and correct knowledge of God. Learning more of God's character, God's attributes, God's nature, God's word, God's works, God's ways, God's promises, God's blessings, God's future. Okay, all these things and so much more we are to increase in the knowledge of. Why? Because this is not just, if you read this verse, this is not just a fact gathering. This is increasing in a more precise and correct knowledge of God. Why? So that I will have the right manner. Go back to the beginning. The more I learn about my God, the more I learn about His Word, the more I'm going to learn how I ought to live and how I ought not to live. And as I learn more about my God, I'm going to be further motivated by my God. Tell you what, you cannot study God in depth and not be motivated as a believer to live for Him. And as you are motivated to live godly, it's going to naturally result spiritually, in a spiritual sense, it's going to naturally result with you utilizing your life in a way that's going to bear fruit by good deeds, good undertakings, good services and ministry, so that others will see your dedication of life, your commitment of life. And yet, as you are bearing fruit, you're going to realize that you are still imperfect. That you haven't, you've not reached the hallmark of, you know, spirituality, because none of us will. And so as you understand that, you're going to continue to increase in the knowledge of God, and you're going to learn more about God, and you're going to be reminded more about your imperfection. And therefore, it's going to continue this circle and intertwining of these four main concepts. Over and over again, the manner, the motive, the materialization, the magnification are going to revolve and intertwine around themselves. This is a magnificent verse when you think about it. This encompasses our walk. There ought to be a right manner. There ought to be a right motivation. There ought to be a right materialization. And there ought to be a right magnification. But I want to point out one final thing. Look at verse 11, the first phrase. It says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. That's a couple phrases. I want you to see finally the might of our walk. Folks, we, apart from God, can do nothing. In other words, as we see our responsibility in regards to living the Christian life, and by the way, it is our personal responsibility, yet we can never get to the point in our Christian life where we can think, God, I don't need you anymore. God, I can handle it from here. God, I understand what you want. I understand what I need to do. I've got it here. Go deal with someone else who needs it more than me. Folks, we can't ever lose our dependency upon God. Not ever. Bible tells us, beware. Let him that thinketh, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's the right way. You know, you think you're good, you think you've got it, you think you're solid, you think you're strong. Watch out, you're about to fall right on your face. I mean, come on, let's be honest. How many of us have been walking for years and years and years in this room? So far, everybody that I see here, you know, from what I can tell, we've all been walking for quite a number of years. And yet, what still happens every once in a while? We trip, we stub a toe, we fall, right? And this is something that we've done all of our lives. Are you kidding me? I mean, some of us, if you're like me, you can't even chew gum and walk at the same time for fear of tripping, right? You know, come on. We are human. So we still mess up. And we're going to mess up as Christians. That's why, by the way, why we're having this revival meeting. Because there's not a single one of us, myself included, that has mastered the walk so perfectly that every step is just right. That there's never a time where I catch my toe or stumble or fall. We all do. Therefore, we have to rely upon the strength of God to enable us to live according to verse 10. I don't know this morning how God has used this verse in particularly for you. Or maybe even verse 11. But here's what my concern is as we wrap up. Evaluate your life for a moment, would you? Listen, I'm not here as an evangelist to... There are a couple things that I'm not here for. One, I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. All right? I'm not here to tickle your ears and just entertain you. That's not my responsibility, okay? On the other hand, I'm not here, you know, to beat you down, get my ugly stick out and say, boy, I'm going to mess you guys up good. I'm going to hammer you so hard, you're not going to know what end of the world's up. You know, the old adage of evangelists is that they blow in, blow up, and blow out, right? I'm sure you've heard that before, okay? And that's an unfortunate reputation that some evangelists have had over the years. Even now, there are some out there doing that. And that's wrong. That's ungodly. I'm not here to be mean-spirited and hateful and condescending and beat you over the head. I am not here to intimidate. I am not here to manipulate. I am here simply to preach the Word of God and allow God to use His Word and the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Okay? I hope that you will be encouraged this week. I hope, though, that you will also be exhorted and confronted this week, because we need all of those things in order to have a healthy life as a Christian. As I preach, though, and as I have shared this passage with you this morning, can I ask you to evaluate yourself? What is the consistent deportment of your life? Is it the right kind of manner? Are you personally accepting responsibility to live godly? Is that your regular manner of life? I'm not asking perfect. I'm saying, is that your consistent manner? What is your motivation? Is your motivation something different than what we've seen here? Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's something else. Maybe that needs to be addressed. Maybe it's the materialization. You're a Christian. You're a pretty good Christian. But others aren't benefited by your life. They can't see the fruit. They can't taste of the fruit of your life being lived for God. Folks, that's an oxymoron, basically. That should not happen. So maybe there's some things in regards to what you are doing, how you're doing it, bearing fruit in every good work that needs to be addressed. Or maybe it's the magnification. Maybe you've grown cold, you've grown stale, you've grown apathetic and complacent in regards to increasing in the knowledge of God. In the South, we constantly come across people we used to. It's kind of dying out now in some respects, but used to be that you could go talk to someone and they'd say, yeah, I've read the Bible from cover to cover. Oh, that's good. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you've really increased in a precise and correct knowledge of God. And just because you've done it doesn't mean that there's not opportunity to learn more and more and more. Folks, as you read and study the Word of God, you are going to constantly, if your mind's right, if your heart is right, you are going to learn more. So maybe that is something that needs to be addressed. Or maybe you've been trying to live your Christian life appropriately and godly and all this, but you've been trying to do it all on your own. You don't find yourself turning to God to prayer and asking for His wisdom and for His strength, for His direction. You basically are like, you know what? I can be independent. I can do things on my own. I'm a mature believer. God only has to help the immature. Oh, don't think that, folks. We all need Him all the time. However God has directed His Word this morning, I trust that you'll give attendance, that you'll consider your life, and that as we go throughout this week, that you'll be tender and receptive to what God has for us, and that as we come through this week, looking at more specific areas from God's Word, that it will encourage you to live in the way that we have studied this morning from Colossians 1 and verse 10. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for having the opportunity to set aside the busyness, the hecticness of life, to be able to refresh ourselves in the Word of God. I pray this week that we would be careful to evaluate our lives in the light of Your Word, that we would be willing to be tender and responsive, God, to what You want for us. That we would address different areas, different needs, that we'd make changes, that we would strengthen weaknesses, that we would be encouraged and go forth in that encouragement with a renewed enthusiasm and zeal as we seek to live for You. God, we commit this time to You today and through Wednesday. We ask, God, that You would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.